Good evening.
We're going to be in Psalm 146 tonight. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm 146. That hymn we just sang closed with, "Because I'm trusting Christ, therefore I know that I'm God's chosen one." And that really is the only evidence that we have. We don't look to a changed life. We don't look to an experience or a decision that we make. We look to Christ in faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so I'm thankful for that hymn. That's a good hymn. I want us to do something a little different tonight. Normally I read from a different passage of scripture for our call to worship, but I'm going to read our text for our call to worship. So if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 146, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Talked to Todd today, and Lynn is continuing to make progress. She's getting up and walking around a good bit. And so she had some internal bleeding, and they thought that they might have to go back in and fix that. But it seems like that has stopped. So they're very thankful for that. Also, I want us to pray for Phil and Raynan's baby, little Axel. He's still struggling on life support. So let's pray together. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us, and we pray that you would impress it upon our hearts tonight that we're not to put our trust in man, in whom there is no help. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. We pray that you would bless your word and make it effectual to our hearts. And we know, Lord, that faith does come by hearing. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say into the churches. And cause us, Lord, to find our hope and our help in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is so glorious and able, sufficient for all our needs. We pray that you would cause him to be lifted up, and that our hearts would be drawn to him, and that we would find all our hope in him. We thank you for the progress that you've given Lynn, and ask, Lord, for your hand of healing to continue to be on her and give her full recovery. We pray for little Axel, and thank you for the doctors and nurses that minister to him, and pray that you'd give them skill and wisdom and knowledge. And pray for Phil and Raynan, and ask, Lord, that you'd give comfort and grace to their hearts as they wait on you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 235.
kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others now are calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Hail my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others now are calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom am I on earth beside thee?
Please be seated. I've taken the title for this message tonight from verse 5 of our text. If you'll look there with me at Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Christ, our helper and our hope. What a glorious God we serve. David begins this psalm with expressions of praise. And I remind you of something that we saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 145. The title of that psalm is David's Psalm of Praise, and the rest of the five psalms in the book of Psalms are the only ones in the entire book of Psalms that don't have a title. And so that title refers to all five psalms. Psalm 145 through Psalm 150 are David's psalms of praise. And we know that David is speaking prophetically the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. He's speaking prophetically for Christ, who's called the Son of David. And so when we read these words, we're reminded of the faith and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he begins in verse 1 by saying, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." To extol him, to lift him up, to worship him. I'm reminded what the Lord said when he said, "And you, when you were without strength, Christ, in due time, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." And you remember that word "ungodly" is the word "worship" with the Greek alpha in front of it. God refers to those who are unable to worship him as being ungodly. And only when the Lord enables us by his Spirit to praise him, to acknowledge Christ for who he is and to worship him. That's what our Lord said to that woman at the well in John chapter 4, didn't he? He said, "The Father seeketh them who worship him in spirit and in truth." When the Spirit of God takes the truth of who God is
and through faith enables us to rest our hope in Christ, the sovereign, immutable, omnipotent Savior of sinners. And he's the only one that's worshiped. Men feign worship all the time. We did it for years. We pretended to be worshiping God when actually we had a God who needed to be worshiping us. He was dependent upon us in order for him to have his way. What I'm saying to you is that the only God that's worthy to be worshiped and the only God that actually is worshiped is a God who is absolutely sovereign. And our Lord acknowledged his Father as being completely sovereign. And when the Spirit of God causes us to believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, the successful Savior, the sovereign one, then we bow before him in worship. And we're able to raise our voice with the voice of Christ and say to our Heavenly Father, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This isn't just words that we're speaking. This isn't just an intellectual assent. This isn't just theological knowledge. This is a work of grace in the heart, whereby God takes those who are by nature ungodly, those who are unable to approach his presence, and puts away their sin by the sacrifice of Christ, puts them away, sanctifies us, makes us perfect in his sight, and then says to us, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help and grace in your time of need. That's what our Lord does. And so he's calling us now, praise the Lord, worship him from the heart, in the soul. And if you're unable, ask the Lord, Lord, put away my sin. Give me grace to be able to come into the presence of God. How can a man be right with God? How can we stand in the presence of a holy God? Only if we're found in him. And the scripture's clear. If we're in him, we're acceptable. Accepted in the beloved. Isn't that what the Lord said? We're accepted in the beloved. Verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. Only the living can praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, if you'll give me spiritual life, I'll praise you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our life. And in him is the light of the gospel. We come to understand who we are in the presence of a holy God and our complete dependence upon him for all our righteousness. We come to believe that he was successful in the work of redemption that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. And so we live in Christ. In him we have our life. And so David says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. As long as God gives me life in Christ, my heart will be raised, my soul will be raised in adoration and in praise and in thanksgiving. That's why Paul said in Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, you know, you just don't understand the troubles that I have. No, again, I say rejoice. The Lord just repeats himself, doesn't he? We have reason to praise God and reason to rejoice with him and in him, regardless of what he's ordained for us to suffer in this temporal world. And so he says, let your gentleness be known unto all men. Don't be anxious for anything. The Lord is at hand. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which exceeds understanding. And that doesn't mean that peace can't be understood. It means that, you know, we want to understand things because knowledge and understanding is control and power, isn't it? God's not going to let us control anything or have power over him in any way. We're going to be submissive to him. We're going to be looking to him for all of our power. Lord, we can't believe without you. We can't see without you. We can't hear without you. We can't breathe without you. We have no life physically or spiritually whatsoever without you. And so the Lord says, the peace of God is better than understanding. We want to understand everything. God said, no, you're not going to understand everything. You know, I'm not going to give you power over me. That's what Jacob wanted. When you remember when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and Jacob asked the Lord, what is your name? The Lord said, why ask you my name? What, do you want control over me? No, I'm going to give you a new name. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And God's the one who knows our name. We know his name. He's given us his name. But what do we really understand about that? Truth is, brethren, we don't understand anything we believe, do we? We really don't. But we believe. Look, while I live, I will, verse 2, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. If I have any being whatsoever. Now, let me ask you a question. When we're done looking through this glass darkly and we see him face to face, when that which is perfect is come and that which is incomplete is, passes away, and David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. We're going to see him as he is and be made like him. We're going to be alive then? We're going to be alive then? The feeble efforts that we make to praise our God now are so feeble. They're so far short of what we're going to experience in glory when we're able to worship him without distraction, without sin, without the body of flesh. And so David says, he says, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Oh, we're going to have being then, perfect being. And perfect praise and perfect worship. You know, we talk about worship and bowing before our God, and yet we all feel so ashamed of how frail and how insincere and how incomplete and our worship is, don't we? How easily distracted we are even when we come together for worship. It won't be that way then. It won't be that way. We'll praise him as we ought and praise him as we desire to do now. But we do it. We do worship him. In faith, we worship him. We bow before him and we say amen to everything that he has said. Everything. Look at verse 3. I'm reminded, I think we're going to close the service with hymn 10 that Isaac Watts wrote when he said, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. He is our eternal home. He went on to say, under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Sure. We have a sure hope, a sure salvation. This is not pie in the sky, by and by. This is not, oh, well, I hope it's going to happen, or, you know, let's just give it our best and wish this thing. No, we have the very infallible, inerrant, inspired promises of God's word to declare to us who he is. And we have the Spirit of God, which gives to his children faith to believe every word that God has spoken. Every word. We don't pick and choose. We bow and say amen to every word. Look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Now that word help there is the word salvation. It is the word salvation. Man can't save me. I can't save myself. I can't depend upon a decision that I've made, or a sorrow that I experienced, or some change in my life that has taken place in order to show evidences of repentance. I can't depend upon those things. In man, there is no salvation. I can't save myself. I thought about how in religion we used to try to give one another assurance of salvation. You know, only a lost man will try to assure another man that he's saved. You think about that. Only a lost man will try to give assurance of salvation to another man. We don't do that. Assurance of salvation. I mean, we encourage one another and we pray for one another and we fellowship together in the Spirit of God. But if you come to me and say, you know, I just don't know if I'm saved, I'm not going to say, oh yeah, you are. Let's just pray it. Let's nail it down right now. Let's pray this prayer. And you know, I've seen changes in your life. I'm not going to assure you of your salvation. Why would a man do that? Because the things that he's telling you to look to for the evidence of your salvation is what he's looking to for the evidence of his salvation. That's why I say only a lost man would try to give assurance of salvation to another man. God's got to give you that. But we used to do it in religion. You know, we'd bolster one another up and assure each other how saved we were. And that's what the Lord, look what he's saying. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. There's no help of salvation. There's no help of salvation. Not by a changed life, not by decision, not by the assurance that come from a man, not by the words of a false prophet. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45, verse 20. They set up the wood of their graven images, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Isn't that true? Some of us have been there. We set up the wood of our graven images, and we prayed unto a God. That's why I said that we weren't really praying to God. We were like that publican who was in the temple, who prayed to himself. He spoke to himself. The Pharisee, you know what I mean. The publican who beat himself on the breast and would not so much as even look up said, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. But the Pharisee, he prayed thus unto himself. Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And he just gloried in his accomplishments, didn't he? Put not your trust in princes, praying unto a God that cannot save. There's only one God that can save. No other name has been given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all of life, both physical and spiritual. And he tells us that in just a moment. Look what he says here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease from man. Don't look to man. Don't. For anything, particularly the man that's living in the seat you're sitting in. Don't look to that man either. We have a man, the God man, the one mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having finished the work of redemption, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the man. He's the man. I preached in West Virginia that passage in Proverbs chapter 30, where the Lord speaks of those things that are too wonderful for me. And one of them is the way of a man with a maid. And the point there is that the new birth is the means by which the Lord gives faith. But here's the thing that's too wonderful for us. The way of the God-man with his maid, the church, the bride of Christ. These things are too wonderful. But we're completely dependent upon him. That's what our Lord's saying. Don't look to your right or to your left. You know, and this doesn't just have to do with salvation. It has to do with every human relationship that we have. You know, we get disappointed in men. We get disappointed in ourselves, first of all, don't we? You get disappointed in yourself? I know you do. I know you do. You're every day, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul wasn't talking about a past experience. He's talking about who he was right then. And Job said, I am vile. I see that now. So, you know, this is our Lord saying, don't become too confident in yourself. Not just in the area of salvation, but in every area. You depend upon him. We're quick to put our confidence in man, aren't we? Quick to put our confidence, and we get frustrated with our politicians, or you know, with you know, our leaders, and we think, you know, that they're under the absolute sovereign control of our God. So the Lord's saying, don't put your trust in man. They're not in control. I'm in control of this. You're not in control. Your boss is not in control. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. God's in charge. He's sovereign. That's what the Lord's saying to us. Put not your trust in man for anything. Men will disappoint you, beginning with yourself. Don't be too hard on other people that disappoint you. When you know, just think about how many times you've disappointed yourself. And you'll find yourself letting other folks off the hook, because nobody's disappointed me as much as I've disappointed myself. The Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, "You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you." Oh, would the Lord remind us of that when we're in conflict with another man? We're in conflict with ourselves. We have the flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and we cry with Rebecca, "Why am I thus?" Because I've got two natures. And yet the Lord says, "It's not your fight. It's not your battle. The battle's the Lord's. Don't fear that." David said in Psalm 56, verse 4, "In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." And then he went on in Psalm 118, verse 6 to say, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. If God be for me, who can be against me?" That's what our Lord's telling us here. Praise the Lord. Worship him. Bow down before him. Men are frail. Men are unable to help. They're unable to save. Look at verse 4. Why is man so frail? "His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Oh, we love to boast in our abilities, don't we? Love to boast in our accomplishments, or in our strength, or in our beauty, or in our intelligence, or men will find something to glory in. That's not evident with Facebook or Look at Me. You know that. All you need is a minute to look over. Only time I've ever seen that is looking over something. But I hear enough about it. I hear enough about it to know that it's just man glorying in himself, isn't he? It really is.
What's our Lord saying here?
His breath tells the real story. What can you do with your breath? Blow out a candle? Maybe spin a little toy pinwheel? Maybe swish away a fly? What can you do with your breath? It's not very much there, is it? And yet God shuts it off, and in about 3 minutes, you're gone. I tell you, one thing we can do with our breath, and we've learned that very clearly in the last year and a half or so, is we can spread germs and disease with our breath, can't we? Now, what's God saying? The Lord is reminding us, with all the things that we glory in, and all of our strength, and all of our abilities, and all of our supposed power, the strength of man is reduced to his breath. He's just a breath away from death. You've been choked before. You panicked, didn't you? Tricia won't even put a mint in her mouth again. She won't do it. She put one in her mouth and got choked on it. Hey, that's been years ago. But I've almost drowned twice scuba diving where my equipment failed. And I wish I could stand here and tell you, you know, I had perfect control and I got everything, and I panicked. I couldn't breathe. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? I watched my father die a slow death with emphysema, and it's just a slow death of drowning, and he was constantly panicking. He couldn't get his breath. That's how frail we are. It's just a breath. That's how far we're away from dying. Might God remind us that he's the one that put the breath in our nostrils. He made Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. And our life is just one breath away, and God's in control of that. Why would we put our trust in man? What does he say? His breath goeth forth and he returneth to the earth. He's just that frail. David said in Psalm 104, verse 29, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the earth. That's all the Lord's got to do is just put his hand over our mouth. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching to those philosophers, they gloried in their knowledge and in their influence and in their power, and they called Paul a babbler. Let's see what this babbler has to say. Teach us something new that we don't know. And what did Paul say to them? Our God is not worshipped with man's hands, as if he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's our God. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Oh, I pray the Lord would cause us to be reminded by this scripture how frail we are, how dependent we are. That's what our Lord said. Put not your trust in man. His breath goes away and he dies. And God gives him that breath. Now here's the contrast. Look at verse 5. Here's the contrast. Our Lord's told us to praise him, to worship him, to bow before him. And to do that, we have to cease from man. We have to give up our hope in trusting in flesh. That's what Paul said when he said, we are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision, not circumcised in the flesh by the hands of men, but circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Now, how do I know I worship God in the Spirit? Because I rejoice in Christ Jesus and I have no confidence in the flesh. That's it. All of my hope for life and for salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't find, not before God. Oh, we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We find ourselves looking to flesh way too much. That's why the Lord's given us his word, to remind us to don't do that. And a believer says, amen. I've done that way too many times. I don't want to do that ever again. We will, but here's our Lord's encouragement to us. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This word happy means to be blessed. It means to be satisfied. It means to be content. To be truly happy. The happiness that the world has to offer is not, it's fleeting, it's fake, it's false. This is a happiness that comes from God. This is a true blessing. And when we read, look at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, what is the first thing you think of when you think about the God of Jacob? Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Oh, he loved Jacob with an everlasting love. He confirmed the covenant with Jacob when he gave him the birthright, and then Jacob, fleeing from his brother Esau, went to Bethel, and God confirmed the covenant again there. And then he went to Laban's house, and God and the Lord blessed him there and gave him Rachel, Leah, and all the children and flocks, and came back and feared his brother Esau and thought, you know, I've got to appease my brother. And so he sent gifts to Esau in hopes of abating his anger towards him. And Esau said, brother, I don't need these gifts. The Lord had already taken that away from Esau. I don't need your gifts. I've got enough. You remember we looked at that recently in Genesis where Esau says to his brother Jacob, I've got enough. You keep your gifts. You remember what Jacob said to his brother Esau? He said, no, brother, you take it. I've got everything. I've got everything. Well, you know, the world says, I've got sufficient. I'm good to go. You know, I'm okay with God. And the child of God says, I've got Christ. And with him, I've got everything. Everything. Oh, what love the Lord showed towards Jacob. And when we think, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, for his salvation, for all his hope. This is the God that loves his people with an everlasting love. The Lord loved, the scripture says he loved them unto the end. And we're reminded, herein is love. Not that we love God. We don't measure love by our love for God. Our love is so fickle and fraught with sin. And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. For greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, what... The God of Jacob is a God of love. God is love. He's loved us with a perfect love. And perfect love casteth out fear. And so the Lord's told us, you know, if you're going to trust man, you got a lot to be afraid of. You're going to trust yourself, you got a lot to be afraid of. Were you sincere enough when you gave your heart to Jesus? Did you really mean it? How have you done since then? Are you going to put your trust in a decision you made, or a prayer you prayed, or a work that you performed? How are you doing there? Are your works perfect? You see, it's like I said before, and this is not original, but honest people don't go to hell. They really don't. A man that can find hope and salvation and rest and peace in a decision that he's made, or in a work that he's performed, or in the words of a false prophet, or in the assurance that his other religious friends have given him, is a liar. He's lying to himself, and he's lying to other men. And we looked to all those things and said, Lord, I've got no hope there. I've got to have Christ. I've got to have Christ.
Jacob.
You remember Joseph ended up in Egypt. You know the circumstances around that. And then God sent a drought and a famine. And Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt because he heard there was corn down there. The Lord had provided that through Joseph. And Joseph knew who his brothers were. They didn't know who he was. And Joseph said, you go back and get your youngest brother, Benjamin, and I'll keep Simeon here. And so the brothers went back to Jacob. And where's Simeon? Well, he's holding him hostage until we bring Benjamin. And Jacob said, no, Joseph is no more. Neither is Simeon. Now you want to take Benjamin away from me? All these things are against me. Isn't that what Jacob said? You ever feel that way? Oh, everything's against me. And actually, it was working all for him because the best 17 years of Jacob's life were the last 17 years of his life. He went to Egypt at 130 and died at 147 and lived in the lap of luxury with a son as a prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world. They weren't against him. All those things weren't against him. What was God doing? God was loving Jacob, and Jacob didn't know it. You have the God of Jacob as your hope. And this is a God who provides everything that his children need. Everything. Even when we can't see it. Even when we think it's all against me. The Lord is at work. Look, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Now, you know, every time you see L-O-R-D in caps in the Old Testament, it is Yahweh. It's the name that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Moses at the burning bush when he said, when Moses asked him, whom should I say sent me? Tell them I am. What does that name mean? What does it mean, I am? Well, I don't know what all it means. But I know that he's declaring himself to be self-existent, the eternal, self-sufficient, immutable, sovereign, omnipotent God. A God who's in need of nothing, and a God who gives everything that we need. That's who he's declaring himself to be. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Oh, here's our hope. Here's our hope. We have life in Christ, the glorious I am, the Lord. The Lord, he's God. Don't you? I love that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created everything. He's nothing exists that he didn't make. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We have God as our Lord. The God of Jacob, the Lord our God, the sovereign creator and sustainer. Look at verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. He's
All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Lord has to invade our darkness. When he does, then we see the truth. We see the truth of who we are. We believe that he's God. We bow before him, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all that that implies, the Lord said, men will honor me with their lips, and that's what men in religion do. They pretend to worship God, and they say things about him that are true, but then they deny the very essence of deity by making him dependent upon us for him to be able to have his way. He's God. He hath done whatsoever he wills with all the armies of heaven and with all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand, and no man can say unto him, what doest thou? Our God condescended in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show forth the glory of God and the grace of God, the power of God to save sinners. Oh, blessed is he that has this God as his God. What a blessing. He made heaven and earth. He made it from nothing. Oh, we say it that way. He really made it out of himself. He's the one that we have exit signs over our doors. And that word comes from the word to exist. And it means to be out of. So we go out those doors if we're going to exit this place. And our God, that's what I am, is a reference to. He, everything comes out of him. He exists. He's self-existent, and he's able to speak and create things out of nothing, we say. But he really didn't create it out of nothing. He created it out of himself. We take the raw materials and put them together and say, oh, look what we created. No, we didn't create anything. And so it is when the Lord creates the new man in one of his children. He creates him out of himself. When this reference to him speaking in creation, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, he spoke each day of the creation. And before that, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. We're without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of our deep. We're so full of sin and unbelief. And God says, let there be light. What a glorious, glorious God. I want to show you one thing before we close. We're not going to be able to get through this whole psalm. But look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6. You see that word keepeth? Keepeth, which keepeth truth forever. And then in verse 7, which executeth judgment, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoner. When you find these are participles in the Hebrew language. And it's not just old 7th century King James language that puts an ETH at the end of these verbs. This is a reference to something that has continual activity. In other words, it never had a beginning. It is now, and it will never have an end. It is our immutable God who is continually acting. And he doesn't just say, well, He's going to keep truth forever. No, he always has kept truth forever. He is keeping truth forever, and he always will keep truth forever. So when we read in verse 6, which executeth judgment, he has always executed judgment. He is executing judgment, and he shall always execute judgment. This is a glorious truth that is lost in every other translation of the Bible, because they'll put it either in the past tense or in the present tense or in the future tense, but really this is the eternal tense. So when you're reading your King James Bible and you find an adjective or a verb that ends with E-T-H, that is the eternal tense of that truth. It means that it never had a beginning, and it's never going to have an end, and it's never going to change. It always has been, it is now, and shall always be. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He keepeth truth forever. Was there ever a time in eternity past when God didn't keep his promises to his son to reward him for his redemptive work in providing him a bride, the people for whom he was going to die? Never was a time. Is there ever going to be a time in the future when God's not going to keep truth? You're not going to be faithful to every word that he's ever spoken? He can't deny himself. It's like I said someday, if men think by free will that they have the freedom to will something against their nature, that's not ever going to happen. You can't do that. You can't will against your will. And in that sense, God doesn't have a free will. He cannot not keep truth forever. You see? He can't change. There's why it's such a blessed thing to have the God of Jacob, the Lord, as our help, and why it's so foolish to put our trust in a man who's no stronger than his next breath. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word and keep us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 10 in your hardback hymnal. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please.